you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be here, knowing, Lord, that there's many other places we could be tonight, but knowing that we are in your presence, that means more to us than silver or gold. And so, Father, we just ask that you'd help us, Lord, to feel your presence tonight, Lord, not only in our hearts and our minds, but, Lord, deep in our soul as we hear your word. May your word speak so true to our hearts, Lord, showing us and bringing a reality in our hearts of your word as it's unfolding itself in this hour, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, we're going to review several more sermons from our series, Christ is Mystery, God Revealed. We're getting close to the end. And we're going to begin at 143, Christian Life number 23, Prisoners to the Word. And in paragraph 228, Brother Branham said, it goes right by them. And they don't recognize it till it's gone. It only picks up the predestinated seed that God predestinated before the foundations of the world. The same thing come through in the days of Noah. Same thing come through in the days of Moses and days of Elijah, days of the prophets, the days of Jesus, on down through and to this very hour. The pregnated person with the seed of God, the word in there manifesting itself, so surrendered to the will of God that the word and the word alone manifests itself in this person's, and this person's a prisoner to an individual. Now, I'd like to focus our thoughts tonight on the statement that Brother Branham is making. He says it goes right by them, and they don't recognize it till it's gone. Then Brother Branham contrasts that to those who are predestinated seed, which he also calls the pregnated persons with the seed of God. And it is in them, the ones who have received the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, that the word within them will manifest itself in them. Because they are, as he says, so surrendered to the will of God and the word of God, and the word of God alone manifests itself in them. Now, if we truly believe that the scriptures were indeed Brother Branham's absolute, and ours as well, then we should not believe for one second that Brother Branham would say anything contrary to them. And that is the first mistake many make, because if Satan can get you to think that Brother Branham's confusing, then you lay aside Brother Branham's sermons and you go to find some other absolute, looking for another filter to replace a thinking man's filter. And then what do you have is filters upon filters upon filters, and nothing but confusion. And when you've laid aside the message that God himself came down with and vindicated, you'll take some other ministry for your absolute, and then you enter into confusion and death. For the Bible teaches us, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. From God's provided way has always been through his prophets. It's been his prophets, and God will not reveal his word by a teacher. God will not reveal his word by an apostle or any other ministry. God's provided way has been through his prophets. That's Amos 3 and 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? And if God says that he will do nothing, lest it come via his prophets, then he means nothing. He didn't say teachers. He didn't say pastors. He said prophets. And the only way you can rightly divide the word is by hearing it done so by a vindicated prophet of God. So when men say God's provided way is confusing, it's because they do not understand what the prophet of God is teaching. Who else can rightly divide the word of truth except a prophet who comes with, thus saith the Lord? Because when God vindicates that man with, thus saith the Lord, then you know what he's telling you, what God wants you to know. The word of the Lord does not come to a teacher or pastor, it comes to God's prophets. And the teacher or pastor is vindicated to be a genuine teacher or pastor if they say what the prophet said and don't deviate from it. Because the prophet is God's voice to the people, then to call a prophet confusing is to call God confusing, because the prophet is God's mouthpiece. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Therefore, if you do not have his Spirit, you will never be able to understand the revealed word as given by God's prophet, or any prophet of God that he sends. And by rejecting what the prophet teaches, you reject the right division of the word. Now, he continues, for the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. That means teachers, apostles, pastors, evangelists, and whatever more, laity as well. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. So if you are a teacher, apostle, a pastor, even a prophet, without the Holy Ghost, you don't know. I'm talking about fivefold prophets now. So Paul makes it quite plain that unless you have the Spirit of God, you will never know the things of God. And then he says, now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit which is of God, in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So he is quite clear that only those who have received the Holy Spirit can indeed know and thus understand the things of God brought by God's prophets. Verse 14, but the natural man, that is a man that is not born again of the Spirit of God. He's just a carnal believer, not a Spirit-filled believer. He receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. In other words, it is impossible for someone who is not born again to know and thus understand the things of God, because they are spiritually discerned. And if they are spiritually discerned, then they are spirit discerned. For spirit is the root of spiritual. So there cannot be any discernment of spiritual things without having the Spirit to do the discerning. 1 John 4 and 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Now, how do you know whether they're of God? Well, is God the Word? Right? Then they're gonna come with the Word. And the Word rightly divided. Now, Brother Bram said in his sermon, Discernment of Spirits, he says, we have an order from God, and is for the discerning of spirits, trying the spirits. I believe that is a very great lesson for the church today, is to try the spirits of anything. Have discernment of the spirit. I do not think that we should ever, by any means, ever try to judge a person by the denomination they belong to, or even by the group that they are assembled with. Notice the command is to try the spirit, see what motives that motivates that person, what their objectives are, but don't judge the man by what group he associates with, but by what he says and the motives behind what he's saying. True discernment will look at motives and objectives and line up what they say and do with their motives and objectives. Those who have the Holy Ghost will receive the rightly divided word of a prophet, and when that prophetically revealed truth is presented to anyone and they turn it down, God will place their ear to an awl and pierce it, and they will never be able to hear again the truth. And if faith cometh by hearing and you cannot hear, then where will you end up, my brothers and sisters? Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now that means if you come to this message and hear that prophet that God sends, and you willfully choose to snub your nose at the truth, God will cut you off because you have stepped across the line willfully into unbelief. And from that point on, God will close your ears to the truth, and you will no longer accept true revelation. And from his sermon, Abraham's Grace Covenant, Brother Bram said, Hebrews, now watch, Hebrews the 10th chapter said, if we sin willfully, now what is sin, brethren? Unbelief. He that believeth not is condemned already. You commit adultery. Why? Because you're an unbeliever. You steal, you lie, you cheat. Why? Because you're an unbeliever. That's right. A real true believer doesn't do that. See, he doesn't do it because the Holy Spirit's in him. If he happens to even make a mistake, the Bible said, and the worshiper once purged has no more conscience of sin. He that's born of God does not commit sin. He does not initiate sin. He is not an unbeliever. He's a believer. The Spirit of God remains in you. You cannot sin. You can't be a believer and an unbeliever at the same time. You're either a believer or not a believer. So when someone does things purposely against the word of God, that person is an unbeliever. Then you don't have to listen to their testimony. Like Brother Branham told a story one time about, he read an article where the man was saying that A.A. Allen had blood coming out of his hands and all kinds of, you know, strange manifestations. And Brother Branham said, well, I know that was not true. That never happened with Brother A.A. Allen. He said, I know the person that happened with. And he said, but since that part of what the person was saying was a lie, why should I believe anything else the man said? You see, when you come to find a man is a liar, why even talk to him? Because you know everything he's going to say is a lie. it's going to have some little spin to it. From Have Faith in God, Brother Bram said, the rest lays on your shoulders alone. Notice, on your shoulders alone. If you can't believe it, there's not a thing on earth can help you that I know of. If God can't help you, who can? So let us be reverent and let us believe. You see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Therefore, Brother Bram says in the token, if you disbelieve any of that word, there's something wrong with your experience. See, you come right up to the land and you see it, that you see it's there. You see that Jesus has raised. He's among us. You hear the word that follows the message and still don't believe it. You know what happens? Then they died right there in the wilderness. And from time-tested faith, he said, if the church would put more faith to work, you see more things take place in the church. The pastor might stand on Sunday morning, he might stand on Sunday evening or whenever, and preach hard on faith in a mighty message. But if the members don't take that message and then start putting it to work, it'll fall right back and the birds of the air will pick it up. See? Just take it out and put it to work. God wants you to do it. Now, faith always, and experience accompanies faith. Why? Because faith is a living reality of the word. From the Message Law, he says, now, if this is presented to you, now look, for it is impossible, see, for those who were once enlightened, made partakers of the Holy Ghost to fall away, for if we sin, if we disbelieve, that means sin, willfully, now let that soak in, if we disbelieve willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If the truth of the gospel has been presented to you in such a way that you have to see it, and because of popularity or something else, that you turn your back on it and walk away and don't want to see it, there's where you cross that line. For he that disbelieves willfully after he has received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And from God's power to transform, he said, for if we sin willfully, again quoting the scripture, if we sin willfully after that, receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. Now that's thus saith God's holy word. If we disbelieve willfully after we have seen it and heard it, then we're across the line. There'll never be no more forgiveness for it. You've crossed the line. Oh, you say, well, God still blesses me. Oh, yeah? You think so. Just wait. From Intervale, he says, death means separate. And if you sin, disbelieve willfully, after God's been presented to you, that soul nature of yours will gradually move away from you, and you'll feel it no more, just drawn away. You won't know it. Brother Vale said, when they leave this truth, God is obligated to let them go deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And I've seen people that have left this truth. You look at their Facebook today. The whole family are drunks. People living in sin. You name the sin, it's there. And that led us to Christ is a Mystery, number 147, Christian Life, number 27, The Word Alone Has Life. Well, we took our text from John 6 and 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go also? Yeah, I just caught something while I was reading this here. Notice he said, therefore, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and those who would betray him. And the betrayal was they left him. And that is exactly what Peter said to Jesus when Jesus asked 12 times, when Jesus asked the 12 apostles, if they were going to leave also, as the 70 had also left. Because, look, Jesus' words were cutting. They were very strong. In John 6 and 63, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He didn't say, to what shall we go? He said, to whom shall we go? And that is what John also calls it in 1 John 1:1. He says, we have seen with our eyes, that which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. We see also Paul teaching the same thing in Philippians 2:16. He says, holding forth the word of life. Peter said, who should we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Therefore, we can see that the word is life. It is life. And not only was it taught by Jesus, but it was also taught by the apostles as well. Now, let's look at this word of life, because we know that John 1:1 tells us that the word was with God and the word was God. Therefore, if God is the word and the word is life, then the great fountain of life that comes forth from the presence of God is what contains the very life of God. Let me read you three scriptures concerning the fountain of life, and I want you to see the progression in them. First, we see Psalm 36:9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Then in order to receive the life from the fountain, we need to have the right attitude towards it, because the right mental attitude towards any divine gift will bring it to pass. So we read in Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of life. And a snare is a trap, something that can catch you if you're not aware of it. And Revelation 21:6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto thee that is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And so what is the fountain of water of life? It is the word. For we are washed with the washing of water by the word. But what we need to know, if we are to receive this fountain, is by what means does it come forth? When we think of a fountain, we think in terms of water perpetually coming forth with no ending. But the water coming forth itself is not the source, but it is coming from the source. And the fountain itself is not the source, but it is a means by which we may obtain the life that comes from the source. Revelation 22:1 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out from the throne of God and from the Lamb. So it's coming from the very presence of God. Now notice the water of life proceeds from the throne of God. So we see the source of life is God himself. And yet we see that there is a fountain that will bring forth from him the very things that we desire. And that is life and eternal life. What are we driving at? What are we looking at here? The very fact is that if God is life, his word is life, then when God sends that river of water, which is the washing of water by the word, that means when you are living off the life of that word, you're tapped in to where? To his presence. People can talk about presence all day long. It don't mean that they believe it. Fools will walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trot. Now, just, well, by their fruits you'll know them. Deuteronomy 30:20 says, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. Now in this scripture we see that God is our very life, and yet it is his voice that we must heed in order to obtain the life of him. So now we're thinking of this God life in terms of a fountain and of rivers of water, because the analogy or type that God uses is that of something that is ever moving and flowing from its source. So then it's not a stagnant word, it's a living word. So then there must be a source and a vehicle to move the life from the source to wherever it goes to be received. And in Genesis 2:7, we read, and God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now in this verse, we see God bring forth his own life and places it in the man with his breath. Yet in this illustration, we actually picture God having a mold, having molded a form, and then literally comes down and he places his mouth upon Adam and breathes into him his own life. Well, what about when the scripture says that the word of God is God breathed? See, Job tells us in Job 33:4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Maybe I should put it this way. When you feel that breath of God, not literally, I'm not talking about physically like you feel a wind or anything, but I'm talking about when that word becomes a reality to you, when that word becomes alive to you, what is that telling you? You're in his presence. What does it tell you? You are the object of that presence. God is here to breathe into you his life. Amen. Now, if Job had the same testimony as Adam, then might there be another scene that took place with Adam as well as with Job? And what might that be? What is the breath of God anyway? We find out what the breath of God is in 1 Timothy 3:16 when we read, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we see that the breath of God is his own word coming forth. And we see in John 1:4 that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So then if the life is in the word, then we see that we must receive what is in that word in order to receive the life that is in him. And we're told in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So there's your life in the word that Brother Branham spoke of to us. In fact, Jesus said in John 6:63, my words are spirit and they are life. And notice it is also identified as a seed which is a carrier of life. In Mark 4:14, we read that the seed that the sower went forth sowing is the word of God. And in Acts 13:48, we read, and when the Gentiles heard this, heard what? Heard the word, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Notice then, if the word of God is life, or a carrier of life, and is represented as a seed, because the word seed means a carrier of life, then it will take a change of our own thinking in order to receive God's thinking, which is what the word is, because the word is a thought expressed. And so if we are not able to change our thinking, then what chance have we of receiving God's life? So right before we hear the Apostle Paul say in Acts 13:48, we hear in verse 46 what caused him to say it. In Acts 13:46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that you put it away from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. In John 3:36, we read, he that believeth on the Son echoes everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So then, what are the attributes of eternal life? Well, we're told by Jesus himself in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So eternal life does not come by your keeping the law, it comes by the word of life entering your heart. Then God's Spirit begins to live your life for you. Again, Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. In other words, if it's just memorizing quotes and being able to, you know, repeat scripture, or it's by physically doing this or that or the other, it said then righteousness could have come by the law. But it's obvious that keeping laws is not life. Then how do we receive God's life? Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, yet it's not I that's living, but it's actually Christ is living in me. In other words, being willing to die out. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, he said, come and follow me. He said, do you believe the Ten Commandments? And he says, yes. He said, from my youth, I've done every one of them. And Jesus said, well, that's really good. I really like to hear that. He said, take up your cross, crucify, you know, be willing to crucify yourself, take up your cross and come and follow me. He couldn't die to himself. He had too much going. Paul gives us our answer, excuse me, 1 John 5:12, he that echoes the Son echoes life, and he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice that you may know that you have eternal life. That's God bearing witness in you. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me echoes everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And we find out that in this hour, or this is the hour, that we are to come to the place that we are to manifest openly this eternal life, as we see in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, when he shall manifest in his true identity, then shall you also manifest in your true identity with him in glory. with him in the same doxa, the same values, the same opinions, and same judgments. Notice it is the appearing that manifests the life. And so it is through the appearing that we manifest what life that we have in us. And therefore, with no expression manifesting or appearing, there is no apparent life to be manifested. Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And that led us to Christian life number 28, harmony between Christ and his bride. Well, we took our text from Isaiah 55 and 11. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it. Now, that's a promise from God. He said, my words will not fall to the ground. Now, keep the scripture in mind as we read from paragraph 239. Brother Branham said, he, the head, is the first fruit of the resurrection. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Is that right? What? Then what is he? He's the head of the body, which is his church, his bride. Then the bride body must follow the head, for it is a part of his resurrection and part of the mystery. It's impossible for it not to go. Oh, my. It's part of God's mystery, how God reveals himself here and raised it up by the word. So he reveals the church and raises it up by the same word. It's a part of his threefold mystery. As the head was took from the grave, so must the body follow him back to Eden, where the head of the family, the man, the bridegroom, the bride being the body of the bridegroom, must follow the bride because that's the head, and the head's revealed and come back with eternal life, and the body must follow that because it is husband and wife again. Amen. And as long as you're pregnated with the same word, which is his body, you took his body, become in him when you took that word. Not the creed, the word. Therefore, the body cannot recognize, don't fail this, the body therefore cannot recognize any other headship but the word, because the head is connected with the body, and the head is the word, and it's the same word, one headship. Therefore, denominations and holy fathers and everything else is dead and gone. There's one headship, and that's Christ. The body only recognizes one thing, and that's the word of God. There's only one theme that Brother Branham is bringing out here, and that is this. There's one headship, and that's Christ. The body only recognizes one thing, and that's God's word. Now, Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds or departs out of the mouth of God. Therefore, it all boils down to one thing. Does the word of God have preeminence in your life, or does it not? Are you still dependent on what someone else is telling you, or on what God's own mouth has told you? God himself said in Romans 3 and 4, let God be true and every man a liar, saith the Lord. So if God himself said, let every man's word be a lie, then you have a right to not believe anyone except God's very own word. Notice Jesus tells us in Matthew 4 and 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the emphasis is the word which comes forth from the mouth, God's mouth, his prophets. And in Luke 1 and 70, we're told that the mouth of God is his prophets. It is not the fivefold ministry. It is not the teacher. It is not the pastor. It is not the evangelist. It is not the fivefold prophet. It is not the apostle. It tells us the mouth of God is his prophet, period. Luke 1 and 70. As he, God, has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So he tells us if you want to trace how God has spoken to man all the way back from the beginning, you will have to find it through his prophets, Acts 3:21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now the instructions God left us concerning how that he uses his prophets, it comes to us in Deuteronomy 18 and 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken. And the word hearken means to pay close attention. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire any more, lest I die. So when God spoke to Israel directly, they were so scared that they asked God to choose out a man and speak through that man, and they would listen. So God said, okay, that's the way it's going to be. And the Lord said unto them, unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, you're going to have to answer to God for not listening to the one that he places his words in their mouth. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now that's a pretty tough thing here to hear. Because he is telling the people that they will have to kill the false prophets who speak what God has not told them to speak. And this word presume, he says, and the prophet that presumes to speak a word in my name, the word presume is the key here in understanding this, because the word presume means to think something is true without knowing that it's true. How many times have we heard preachers over the years preach something they thought was true and it wasn't true, and they really didn't know if it's true or not? Or how many times have you heard somebody preach something that was third hand? Well, brother so-and-so told me that Brother Branham said. If you haven't checked it out and found out firsthand, I wouldn't say it. To think something is true without knowing that it's true. In other words, to believe something is true without it being vindicated to be true. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which shall speak a word in my name which he believes to be true, but has not been vindicated to be true, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So we see a pretty tough sentence on those who speak what they presume to be true when it's not vindicated to be true. That's why we need to be very, very careful. He goes on, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not, nor does it come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, God interprets his own word by bringing them to pass. So it all boils down to whether the thing spoken comes to pass or not. In other words, not mere words, but a living word that must manifest after it has been spoken. If there is no manifestation after the word has gone forth, then God never told that man to say it. So that throws theology out the door altogether. That throws out about 99.9% of all that's taught in pulpits throughout the entire world altogether. Therefore, unless the fivefold minister is echoing what a vindicated prophet taught, you don't have to hear him, period. Now we hear the prophet Jeremiah tell us this very same thing in Jeremiah 23:16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. So who's talking here? It's Jeremiah. Is it the Lord of hosts? He said, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And what is the message? Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. Notice, it's not just vain words they're saying, but they make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, their own understanding, and not out of my mouth, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Notice Jeremiah tells the people these false prophets make you vain. And the dictionary definition of the word vain means that they will make you not to produce. In other words, you won't bear fruit. In other words, marked by futility or ineffectualness. In other words, the words of that prophet will not produce anything in you, because there is no life in those words, because they are not the words of God. So then what does come out of their mouth, if God did not send those men? Well, it's just their own jibber jabber. It's like I heard one preacher years ago, he said, well, I'm not really called to ministry, but he said, I got a gift of gab. Well, then get out of the pulpit. Go sell cars. From Chronicles 18 and 19. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another spake after this manner. Then there came out of spirit, and he stood before the Lord, and he said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Notice, not a lying spirit in the mouth of God's prophets, but of Ahab's prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. That was from the prophet was telling Ahab. Now we find the same story told in 1 Kings 22, but we don't have time to go into it, but just for your reference. I'd also like to read from Jeremiah 23:15-40 from the NIV. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says concerning the prophets. I will make them eat bitter food and drink poisoned water, because from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has spread throughout the land. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, well, the Lord says you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their own hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? You see, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath and whirlwinds swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplished the purpose of his heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. Why? Because you'll see it come to pass. So those who have taken a filter other than the mouth of God, his prophet, he says they do so because of their stubbornness of their own hearts, and they will receive nothing from God because they have gone outside of God's provided way. He continues, I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their own message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to the people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. So look at the fruits of the people. If they are stubborn and arrogant, then it shows who they're listening to are also arrogant and stubborn. And surely not sent by God, because if it was sent by God, there'd be a different fruit. It'd be one of the fruits of God. In other words, if they had heard God's word and echoed God's word, it would have had a result on the people that would bring a maturity to them, and the fruits of the Spirit would be echoing forth from them. But since there is no manifestation as a result of what they preach, it is because they are only preaching their own deluded theology, and they are not echoing God's living word, which will not return to him void. He continues, am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? What is wrong with people who claim to believe the judge is here and yet think that the judge will not judge them when they disobey God's word? I'll tell you the difference between a righteous preacher and an unrighteous preacher. When you listen to a righteous preacher who correctly echoes God's word, you can feel the heat of the fire of God. But when you hear the words of an unrighteous preacher, you feel nothing. And therefore, you change nothing. You just continue on as though you're okay with God, and you're deluded in thinking so. Then God says, I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams that they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? You see, God's word is like a fire, and it cuts and it cleans down to the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. And if you're listening to someone who calls himself a preacher and brings no fiery word that cuts and cleans, I'll tell you one thing, that man is not called from God. He's called by the people to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Isn't that good wording? Now look at what he's saying here. If it is not written in this word of God, it didn't come from God. You hear men all the time quoting some fivefold minister saying, well, brother so-and-so said this and brother so-and-so said that. But God said, I'm against those preachers who steal words from another, words which supposedly came from me when they didn't. Now, the word supposedly implies that these men are trying to get you to think the quote that they give you from another minister are words from God, when they're nothing more than some man's opinion. Unless they are scripture or the words of a vindicated prophet, which is the voice of God, the mouth of God, they mean absolutely nothing. Therefore, it doesn't matter who said what, unless it is thus saith the Lord. That's why I don't want you quoting me. You may quote the scriptures or quote the quotes that I read you from God's prophet, but unless we are quoting God's word or his prophet, I'm not interested, and you shouldn't be either. We can show respect to others' opinions, but we had better show respect more for God's word. In continuing and in closing. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the preachers who wag their own tongues. And yet declare, the Lord declares, indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and they lead people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send them, nor did I appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord, false oracles and false prophets. Now, I'd like to continue reading the same scripture, but we're going to pick up at verse 34 from the translation called The Message. If anyone, including prophets and priests, goes around saying glibly, God's message, I'll punish him and his family. Instead of claiming to know what God asks, instead of claiming to know what God says, ask the question of one another, such as, how do we understand that God is in this? But don't go around pretending to know it all, saying, well, God told me this, God told me that. I don't want to hear it anymore. Only the person I authorize speaks for me. Otherwise, my message gets twisted, the message of the living God. You can ask the prophets, how did God answer you? What did he tell you? But don't pretend that you know all the answers yourself and talk like you know it all. I'm telling you, quit the God told me this, God told me that kind of talk. Are you paying attention? You'd better be. Because I'm about to take you in hand and throw you to the ground, you and this entire city that I have given to your ancestors. I've had it with you, with a lot of you. You're never going to live this down. You're going down in history as a disgrace. Now, that's pretty good words, because it brings it right to the 21st century. That's pretty tough talk, too, if you ask me. But that is what God wants. God doesn't care if you knew his prophet. God don't care if you fished with his prophet, if you hunted with the man. God is interested in one thing. Do you believe his prophet that he sent you? There's too many people posing as believers today. Men still rubbing a rabbit's foot, rubbing it for luck. Men chasing after answers from one preacher to the next instead of from the mouthpiece of God. What difference if you use a crystal ball or a preacher to get your answers? Brother Bram said, the body, the bride, only recognizes one thing, and that's the word. Now, isn't that what Brother Bram told us? That's the condition of the bride that she'll be in the very end? From a sermon, Spoken Words, Original Seed, in closing, Brother Bram said, now notice what harmony. Jesus never did anything until he seen or the Father showed him first. Harmony between God and Christ. See? John 5:19. So will the bride. And he shows her his word of life. He shows her and she receives it. She never doubts it. Nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Amen. Now, I got a big great hallelujah. Here is the secret. The word is in the bride and the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with his word. And she does it in his name. She has, thus saith the Lord, then it is germatized. So the Holy Spirit waters it until it is grown and serves his purpose. They do only his will. Amen. I'll believe that. No one can persuade them different. They have, thus saith the Lord. In other words, they have what the Lord has already said thus, or they just keep still. Then they will do the works of God. And remember in Isaiah 55:11. Where God said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. So when God's word goes forth and nothing happens, well, it will happen. But when a preacher's word goes forth and nothing happens, that's to be expected. But when God's word goes forth, you should be expecting it to bring forth what he said. Because he said, it shall not return unto me void, and it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, knowing the main thought we want to just get across tonight is that the bride has your word. That's her absolute. That's her control tower. That's her guide. And it doesn't matter who it comes through, the word is the word. And we know that it originates from God through a vindicated prophet. Amos 3:7, the Lord will do nothing lest he reveal his secret through his servants, the prophets. Be with us, Father, and help us to hold to that absolute. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord.
Lord, bless thee.